how that we saw the three primary names of God, and then we began looking at the compound names of God. And you remember we saw that, first of all, those compound names beginning with El, which speaks of God's might, His strength, His power. And then we began looking at those names of God that began with Jehovah. And we saw how that those names that begin Jehovah, we mentioned that those names actually reveal and they focus on the character of God and the actions of God. And so, just for review, we have seen the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides, right? Okay, very good. And then we saw the name Jehovah Ropi, the Lord heals. And then we saw the name Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. All right. And then we saw the name Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And then we saw the name Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And then we saw Jehovah Sabaha, the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. And then we saw last time Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. Well, now tonight we're going to consider another compound name of God. And it's Jehovah Sikunu, I think is how you pronounce it. But Jehovah Sikunu. How do you pronounce that, Brother Moore?
Sikunu.
Sikunu. Okay. All right. That's what I thought. I had him in a canoe. The usage of the name. Letter A. The usage of the name. This name is only found once in the Old Testament. And that's in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 6, it says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name." Okay, there's the name. "This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." The Hebrew, Jehovah Sidkenu. All right. However, it should be said that a similar title, now that's God's name, but it should be noted that a similar title is actually given to God's people. And this is found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, where it says, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she," that is Jerusalem, "this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness." See? The Lord our righteousness. And now, the reason why the people of God share the title, they share the name, is made clear when we go over to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 17, here's the reason why the Lord our righteousness, and here it is. Isaiah 54, 17, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness," here it is, "their righteousness is in themselves, because they are such wonderful people." No, our righteousness is of Him. See? Our righteousness is of Him, saith the Lord. And so here we see the usage of the name. Now let's notice the meaning of it. Letter B. The meaning of the name. The name Sidkenu is derived from the word Siddiq. And it's a word that has been translated several different ways in our Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it is translated just. To be just. Okay? And in Genesis 7, 1, it is translated righteous. In other words, to be absolutely right. That's what it means. And so a simple definition of Siddiq, then, is to do that which is just, or to do what is right. Okay? That's a simple definition of that word, Siddiq. But when that word Sidkenu is added to Jehovah, When it's added to Jehovah, then what it means is simply that our God always does that which is just and that which is right. That's what it means. Now, you remember the rhetorical question that Abraham asked. You remember when the Lord God appeared to Abraham and they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? And you remember Abraham begins to deal with God. You know, well, would you spare the city if there are 50 righteous? You know, and then he began to try to Jew the Lord down, right? And okay, how about 45? And then how about 40? And how about 35? Well, how about 30? How about 25? Well, how about 20? How about 50? Well, what about 10? And so he's trying to Jew the Lord down. Well, that's why they call them Jews, but no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, he's dealing with God, and then he asks this question, and it's a rhetorical question. Notice it in Genesis 18:25. Here's what he said. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now that's a rhetorical question, because the obvious answer is yes, he will do right. He always does. He always does that which is right. And Abraham, when he asked the question, was not doubting that God would do right. He was simply stating that he was totally convinced that whatever God did, it would be absolutely right. That was the statement that he was making. Now, the psalmist shared that same conviction. Over in Psalms 89, verse number 14, here's what he said. He said, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." In other words, when we come around the throne of God, we find that in that place there is absolute justice. Everything he decrees in his throne room is absolutely right. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. In other words, as the king over all his creation, our God is not merely strong enough to do whatever he wills to do, but everything he wills to do is always going to be perfectly consistent with what is just and what is right. See, that's our God. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse number 17, the psalmist said, "The Lord is righteous." That simply means he is absolutely right. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So everything our God does is absolutely right, and it is surrounded with absolute holiness. Let me give you three other testimonies of this fact very quickly. Again, listen to the testimony of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, "O Lord God of Israel," here's the statement, "thou art righteous." That's the testimony of Ezra. Our God is a righteous God. Listen to the testimony of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. Speaking of the Lord God, Nehemiah said this, "Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." All right? But everything God does, even in his judgments upon us, it's absolutely right. It's absolutely righteous. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Notice the testimony of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." Righteousness belongeth unto thee. But notice the name again. Our text says, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, that this is his name whereby he shall be called. The Lord, what's that next word? Our righteousness. Yes, he is righteous in everything he does, but he is also our righteousness. He is our righteousness. So let me give you letter C, the instruction. The instruction of the name. There's some wonderful teaching that this name is going to give to us. And the first thing is as we consider this name, the Lord, our righteousness. Number one, we need to remember the need of His righteousness. The need of it. You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1, that in the day that God created man, okay, way back in the beginning, day number 6 of the creation, God formed man the dust of the ground, you know the story, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. But notice what he says, chapter 5, verse 1, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. In the likeness of God made he him. In other words, man was created with a spiritual perfection like God. There was a spiritual perfection. Man was originally created without any sin nature. And therefore, as a result of that, he was able to enjoy a perfect fellowship with God. In fact, the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the evening and they would walk together through the garden. Can you imagine that? Walking with God in the cool of the day and talking about what you did today and all. And they enjoyed that. They enjoyed that kind of relationship together. Because when man was created, he was like God in that there was no sin in him, okay? Now, if you are like me, I'm going to confess, okay? Nobody had to teach me how to lie. Now, I know you're thinking, whoa, really? No, I'm serious. No, nobody had to teach me how to lie. No, nobody had to teach me how to cheat. Nobody had to teach me how to steal. Nobody had to teach me how to entertain perverted or wicked thoughts. Nobody had to teach me that stuff. It just kind of came natural. Did for you too, didn't it? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. I know you. Yeah. But see, Adam and Eve, when they weren't plagued with any of that stuff. They didn't have any of those things that you and I are born with, because they were created with a holy innocence. But there came the day, right? Came the day, when you come to Genesis chapter 3, that there came the day when the serpent came along, who was the most clever of the creatures that God had created. That serpent came and said to Eve, Genesis 3:1, yea, hath God said. Hath God said. And because Satan planted a question in the mind of Eve, she knew what God had said, but Satan planted a question in her mind about what God had said. And of course, you know the result of it is that Adam and Eve, both of them, willfully chose to sin against God by disobeying the one commandment that God had given them. Don't eat of that tree. I've had people tell me that they said, oh yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I keep the Ten Commandments. And I think to myself, you're a liar. Man couldn't keep one commandment. There's no way you're going to keep all 10 of them. And so if you're trusting on that to get you to heaven, you're going to be very sorely and sadly disappointed. The fact of the matter is, there's none of us who can keep all of God's commandments. But here's the thing. When Adam and Eve made that choice and they sinned against God, then just as God had promised, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, Adam and Eve immediately died. They immediately died. Now that doesn't mean they fell down physically dead. Okay? Immediately their physical bodies began the process of dying. Immediately, that became a reality. They began the process of dying, but what they did suffer immediately was a spiritual death. Because that relationship that they had with God before, after sin, that relationship had died. Man is now spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. And as a result of that, their fellowship with God was broken. And so therefore, when the Lord came down in the cool of the evening to walk with them and to fellowship with them as He had before, the Bible says that instead of running out to greet Him and happy to see Him, Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, because of their sin, because of their shame, they hid from Him. They tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. By the way, that's always the consequence of sin. Sin promises happiness, it promises freedom, but it always results in shame and regret and all of those other things. That's how sin works. That's how sin works. But then on top of that, when Adam and Eve had children, their propensity to sin, that is, that sin nature that was created in them by their own foolish choice to ignore God and to follow Satan, that propensity to sin that was born in them was passed to their children. It was passed to their children. That's why, look at chapter Genesis 5, verse number 3. Notice the change. In verse 1, they were created in the likeness of God, right? Notice what it says about their children. Genesis 5, 3. Adam lived 130 years, the Bible says, and begat a son in his own likeness. Not in the likeness of God. Their children are now born in Adam's likeness. What is Adam like? Well, he's a fallen sinner, right? He's a fallen sinner because he disobeyed God. He chose to follow Satan instead of obeying the Word of God. And so as a result of that, that propensity to sin that has been born in Adam is now passed to his children, and his children are now born in his likeness instead of in the likeness of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of this same truth. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, he said, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, by one man sin came in, but that sin is now passed to all men. To all men, because all have sinned. The propensity to sin, that sin nature that is naturally found in the heart of all men, the result of that now is clearly stated in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, "There is none," what's the word?
Righteous.
There is none righteous. No, not one. In other words, what that simply means is, all of us are terribly wrong in the eyes of God because of sin. All of us are terribly wrong. And it's because of that sad fact that the question was asked in Job 25, verse number 4, "How then can a man be justified?" How can a man be made right with God? That's the question that men search for today. That's what religions are searching for. How can a man be made right with God? Or how can he be made clean? How can he be made righteous that is born of woman? And so we see the need of righteousness. That brings us to number two, the provision of His righteousness. The provision of His righteousness. Because all men are sinners by birth and by choice. All men are sinners by their birth and also by their choice. None of us have any righteousness that we can claim as our own. Remember, there's none righteous. No, not one, right? And so none of us have any righteousness that we can claim of as our own. And even for those of us who have been saved, even for those who have been saved. We have no righteousness of our own that we can claim. Because remember, the prophet was speaking to the people of God in Jeremiah 17:9 when he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked." And so we have no righteousness of our own in which we can boast. In fact, that phrase in Jeremiah 17:9, that phrase translated desperately wicked, it's explained for us in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 18. Desperately wicked. The same word is translated in Jeremiah 15:18 as a wound incurable. A wound incurable which refuseth to be healed. Have you ever had a sore and it just wouldn't go away? My wife said, "Yeah, I got one of them. It's you." But you get a sore and it just won't heal. That's what he says. That's what we have. That's what we have. And so in the condition that we have in our human heart, it is like a wound that is incurable. It's a wound that refuses to heal because of sin. And the reason is simply because there's no good in any of us. There is no righteousness in any of us. All of us are filled with a wickedness, with a corruption, and there is no good work that we can do that will make us to be righteous in the eyes of God. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not say, "Well, Adam, Eve, you really messed up here, but here's the deal, okay? You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and do this, and then all of this we'll just forget about it. We'll forgive it. You just do this list of things, and you'll be good." And God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Rather, the Bible says in Genesis 3:21 that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to notice in that verse. One is stated very clearly. The other is implied. Okay? One is stated very clearly. The other is implied. God took the coats of skins. Now please understand, to get that coat of skin, blood had to be shed. That's implied. There were no zippers in those skins. Okay? The blood had to be shed. The animal had to die in order for the skin to be taken and made into a coat for Adam and Eve. And so here's the thing that we find. The implication, first of all, is that the blood of the lamb covered their spiritual nakedness, and the skin of the lamb covered their physical nakedness. That was the provision. That was the provision that God made. And that was how Adam and Eve were restored to a position of being right with God. Their fellowship with God was restored because of the provision that God had made. Now, the prophet spoke of that same sort of thing in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Here's what he said. He said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Now, why is he rejoicing? Why is he so happy here? Okay, keep reading. Here's the reason. Because he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. See that? He has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Where did the covering of righteousness, where did the covering of salvation come from? Came from God. God gave that. God gave that. Now, as we bring this to a close, there's something more that I want us to notice. You remember, as we have seen before, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, with that in our mind, Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and verse number 6. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." You'll notice the word branch there in your Bible, that's capitalized. It's a capital B. So he says, "I'm going to raise to David a righteous branch and a king." Notice capital K. "A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days..." Now you'll notice now the branch, the king, now it is referred to as being his. Okay? So it is speaking clearly. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. "And in his days," the prophet said, "Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name." Who? Well, the branch. The king. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. "And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. So clearly this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the mention of Israel and Judah and all of that, we understand that it's a prophecy looking forward to the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. However, there is an application for us today. There is an application for us today. Let me show you a couple of verses very quickly. Listen to this. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, right? And it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. Doesn't say Abraham did a bunch of good works and got righteousness. No, it says he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. That accounted, that's an accounting term. In other words, because he believed God, righteousness was put into the credit column of his account in heaven. Okay? That's what it means. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham, I bet you know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? Yeah. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him. Okay? It was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Just like Abraham, we are made righteous in the very same way. We are made righteous in the very same way. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. The Apostle Paul said, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? For righteousness." His faith. Now, it's not by working, but it, like Abraham, it's simply believing. And when we believe, that faith then is counted to us for righteousness. And that is possible. That is possible because of the wonderful truth that is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For he," that's talking about God the Father, "for he hath made him," that's God the Son. God the Father has made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, now here's why he did it, so that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in our own good works, but we're made the righteousness of God in him. In him. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord our righteousness. the Lord our righteousness, because it is only through repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in Him that we can become truly righteous in the eyes of God. So my question this evening is simply this. Do you know Him? Has His righteousness been imputed to you? Has it been accredited to your account? Because you have no righteousness. Anything you try to do that may appear to be righteous is actually polluted by your sinfulness and will not be accepted by God. And so the only way to have that relationship with God that we need to have is by trusting in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. I hope you know that tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Take these